We gave a foundation for Galatians, and this is probably the first book that Paul wrote, or first letter. That's first letter meaning first one that was inspired by God. And so this is his most adamant letter. A lot of times when people write books, their first one is the most passionate one, and their second one is not as passionate, and then their third one is not as passionate, and then by then it's just kind of a rehash. So it's not too often that you can find an author that can write more than three books and still be pretty interesting. And so this is the first one, and this one, the main thrust of it here at the beginning is dealing with the gospel of the grace of God. And the reason why he is very passionate about this is because that's what changed his entire life. So you're going to be pretty adamant if you were going one direction and going down a pretty bad road, and then you did a 180, and this is giving you complete joy and peace, and somebody's telling you that what you did was wrong or it wasn't valid enough, you're going to say, hey, pal, what this has done for me is wonderful, and if you don't like it, tough apples, you can go your route, and this is working for me. And if you read anything about health books, a lot of times people will, something that may work in somebody's life, they will be very adamant about this. And if you tell them it didn't work for you, they'll just look at you like you're nuts. But it may not have, and health is like that. Sometimes what works for one doesn't work for another. And so you got to find your own body and figure it out. Find out what helps you. There are some basic principles that will help anybody. So, Galatians, this is one of the seven churches that Paul wrote to. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle. And then in the parentheses, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So there's the one who gave the authority and the commission to Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And then he's writing to verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. And so you have where he wrote to one church in Rome, one in Corinth, one in Ephesians, or Ephesus, one in Philippians. This one he's writing to a bunch of them in Galatia. And a typical starting, the way he writes his letters, he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he shows what Jesus Christ has done for everybody, in particular for saved people who are the ones who get this applied to their record in heaven, who gave himself for our sins. Right there, that is one thing that Jesus Christ sets off of all the religious leaders. Buddha did not do that. Muhammad did not do that. Mary did not do that. Joe Smith of the Mormons did not do that. Okay, and every religious leader throughout history, if you just look at them from an objective viewpoint and logically, there is not one religious leader like this who gave himself for the people's sins. There's something different, totally different. He gave himself voluntarily. The Lord could have stopped everything, but he followed the written word of God. So verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this wonderful, sweet world. You know, always trying to make the world a better place to live. No, the Bible calls this world a present evil world. According to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there's the world system. It's a wicked system, and there's nothing you're going to do to change the system itself. And the thing is you try to win one or two or three or whoever you can along the way to show them that this world is wicked. The world hates you. It hates me. The world system hates you. It hates me. The world system as a whole doesn't want you and I to conform, to give in to them for our own destruction. Now, it might surprise you, but there are often people at the top, world leaders, who do not care for you. Public servants do not care for you. And in fact, in many of these people's minds, the real elitists, they would rather you and I be dead. And some of them have made no bones about that. I mean, top officials. You know, Al Gore, I had read a quote by him. I know Ted Turner said at one time, he said, I do believe that the 98% of the world population needs to go. And we, of course, know that he would be in the 2%. And these people always talk about overpopulation of the world. Now, if they're concerned about overpopulation of the world, you know, then why don't they practice what they preach? Okay, but they obviously are not concerned about everybody else. They just want to take somebody out. Now, I wonder if who's the guy in Israel that's in a coma now, Sharon? I wonder if he's going to get a Terry Schiavo case. If they're going to euthanize the guy, you can just take him out. And of course, that's where it's heading to in the world. When you have abortion, where they're killing them at will at the lower level, it won't be long. They'll be killing them at the upper level. And the older generation, of course, now in the Netherlands, 1 in 6 die through euthanasia. That's 1 out of 6 deaths now in the Netherlands. I read an account where this one person who had a bad sickness and they wanted to die, and they had a date scheduled for them to die on this certain date. And so family members came and visited them, and the person had second thoughts, and so they decided they didn't want to die. And then the people were upset because they drove all that way to come and see them. You know, now isn't that something? But you see, that's where it's heading to in the world, because life is cheap to these people. They view you and I as cattle. And just as if any fish and wildlife game or any game preserve, when they have too many deer or too many something on there, they'll say, okay, now we can kill so many off so that we keep the population down. That is exactly how the upper echelon, way up at the tippy top, United Nations and company, that's exactly how they feel about you and I. Okay, and 1957, around that range, a woman named Ayn Rand wrote a book called Atlas Shrugged, and basically that book is the Bible for the insiders. And in that book, she writes about how they have train system. They have a blue train and a red train, and they're going to take these people to these concentration camps, and all the upper elite, they go down in the tunnels of the earth, and they go down there as the world is in destruction. They are down there in their little tunnels, and when the world comes out from the destruction, then they'll crawl out of the holes and conquer the world. That's what they say in Ayn Rand. If it's about a 1,000-page book read, I wouldn't recommend reading it. I skimmed it, you know, because it kind of gets draggy. But that's exactly what their ideas are. I recently purchased a copy of a book named Global 2000. This was a study put out by Jimmy Carter administration, and they were going to look at America. They was looking at America in the 1970s during his administration, 77, 78. And they were trying to project what it was going to be like the year 2000. And I've been told in that book it talks about too much population, and they're talking about, you know, how many people they need to get rid of and stuff like that. Now, I haven't found it yet, but I'm, you know, going to read that book or skim through that thing and see if that's really in there. But I do know that's what their attitude is. And so thank God we have a God who knows each of us individually, and he wants the best for each of us. When you have worldly leaders, they don't even look at it that way. They view it as they have been chosen to lead, you and I have been chosen to follow, and if you won't follow, then we'll just take you out. And that's really their attitude. That's why verse 4 says, this is a present evil world. It is an evil world. And I got good news for you. It's going to get worse. You know, and that's the way it is. Okay, and the only hope that a person has is a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where true hope is. Now, what gets us in on the program As far as the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, verse 6, Paul said this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay, the word gospel in the Bible is defined by the word good news. Okay, the grace of Christ, the gospel, the grace of Christ is the gospel that truly saves. It's the one that gives a person the hope of heaven. It's the gospel that gives you the justification of faith, where you now have peace in your heart because Jesus Christ died for your sins and you trusted him and he's your Savior. And that's the one that gives you hope. But Paul marveled at this, and of course, I do too, and as anybody who wins souls to Christ marvel at this also, is how is it that you and I can talk to people, you know, any denomination, Catholics, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, and stuff, whatnot, and ask them this question. And as I just did a young fellow the other day, I said, has anybody ever asked you this question? If you were to die today, do you know for certain that you'd go to heaven? And he says, well, nobody's ever asked me that question. Now, he's been in church time and time again, but nobody's ever asked him that question. So I asked him what the answer was, and then he told me so, and then I went through Plan of Salvation, and praise the Lord, he trusted Christ. Now, the thing that amazes me is that here you can talk to people maybe in a Catholic church, people in a Presbyterian church, a Lutheran church, and they've maybe have gone to these churches for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and you ask them, has anybody at your church ever showed you personally how you can know for certain you're going to heaven? And they'll look at you like, no, not at all. Nobody's ever asked me that. Okay, then I'm asking you that. Oh, well, I don't know about that. Okay, and then you show them how to get saved, and they trust Christ, and where do they go back? They go back to the same place, the ones that never told them. You know, the example is, okay, let's say you're going to a doctor down the street, and for years, you know, you've been going to this doctor for 10 years, and you're sick, still sick, always been sick, and you've been going to that doctor. Then you happen to find another guy, and he helps you one time, gets you better, and then you go back to the doctor that you've been sick at all the time. That's exactly what it's like for these people to, you know, not forsake the place that never told them about their Savior. But you can understand why some of them would do that, because the family ties are so strong, it's kind of hard for them to buck that system. Now, Paul's marveled at that, and of course, you know, I am too. And then he says, he marvels because they're going for another gospel in verse 7, which is not another. Okay, so he says, well, I marvel that you're leaving the gospel, you know, that the people that showed you how to be saved, and then here you go to another one. And they're not going to show you anything. And then he says, they trouble you. Now, the typical thing in this country, in this age, the group, probably the biggest, the number one addition to salvation. If you tell somebody, let's say you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you go back to work, or you go back to your place, or your family, and you start telling, hey, I heard some exciting stuff the other day, and I happen to know now that I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, now here comes three or four groups who are going to talk you out of that. They're going to try to say, oh, no, what do you mean? Well, I got saved. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, did you get baptized? Well, what are you talking about? No, well, did you get baptized? And then you come back and say, no, I got saved. Well, you got to get baptized in the Holy Mother Church. Well, which one is that? Well, the Catholics would say it's theirs, the Mormons would say it's theirs, the JWs would say it's theirs, the water dogs say it's theirs. And so the number one thing they always got to throw in there is water baptism. Now, depending on which church or group they join, you know, they'll put other additional things in there. If they go to a charismatic, well, you got to have water baptism, you got to repent, get the Holy Ghost, you know, you got to get the second working of grace, you got to speak in tongues. So they got their list. And so what I've done with people before, you know, what I'll do is just try to show them the insanity of their belief system. Is if I ask them, they know for sure they're going to heaven, and I say, well, yeah, and I say, what are you trusting in? Well, you know, I'm trusting in this, this, and this, and this. And then I'll get a pin out, okay, you trusted in Jesus, what else? Baptism, okay, what else you got? Well, you know, you got to have sacraments, okay, sacraments. What else you got now? Well, you got to die in an age of grace, okay, anything else? And get the whole list, and so now is that your list? And when you get done, they'll look at that and say, oh, no, that you got to have, and then it'll keep going on, and then they'll look at the insanity of that. And you see, it's through faith, grace through faith. Trust in Christ alone and Him alone. You see, and then I've even asked some, okay, now you're trusting Christ and your baptism. What is it? Maybe 80% Jesus, 20% baptism, maybe it's 75, 25. It has to be 100% Jesus Christ. See, it's the grace of God. And that's why he says it's not another. Verse 2, it's not another. The sacraments, the tongues, it's all works. And then he gives this strange warning in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Okay, to be accursed like that means to send him to hell. Now, isn't that a strange thing to say, an angel preaching a gospel? Now, you know, I've never had weird experiences like that. You know, I've had goofy dreams. You know, but I've never had, you know, some guy floating out of the sky come and talk to me. But does that mean an angel can come and preach at somebody? Well, that's what he's implying, isn't it? So what happens when an angel comes and talks to somebody? Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven. So you have a church in the Vatican City who tries to promote these things called apparitions. You know, some strange thing came and appeared to me. Probably the famous one in history is one called Fatima or Fatima. And you just type that on a computer, you'll see all the websites for it, Fatima. And basically the story goes with this. Back in 1917, an angel came to three Portuguese children and said that Mary's going to come and appear to them. And Mary showed up on the 13th day of May, June, July, August, September, October. So 6 months in a row, Mary showed up on the 13th day of the month. And then when Pope John Paul II got shot at, it happened to be, I think it was on the May 13th, and so since he didn't die, he gave Mary the credit for saving his life, and then he dedicated the entire world to Mary. Isn't that a wonderful thing, to have the whole world dedicated to Mary? Now, if you read the accounts of the children's description of Mary, it wasn't that she had long, you know, brunette hair, you know, nice dress. It was a light flashing. So evidently Mary was expecting nighttime, and so she had a big flashlight, and that thing going back and forth. And there's another account down in Kentucky where somebody saw Mary. And again, praise the Lord, she had her flashlight with her, and she's going back and forth through the trees. Now, anybody that reads the Bible has a little bit of suspicion about this light, because the devil appears as an angel of light. Now, if you do read some of the accounts of the conversation that this Mary is supposed to have with these children, if you read the account, Mary, I guess one of the children asked Mary, or this apparition, how about, is Julio or Francisco is one name, and I forget the other one. What's their name? Are they going to go to heaven when they die? Well, she said the girl, she was definitely going to heaven. And this girl just recently died. You know, this back in 1917, and they had her held up in a convent all these years. And she just recently died, like the last couple years. Didn't want the truth to get out. And so they had to hold her up. And so, but then she said, no, now he's got to say more rosaries. Now, if you do what the Bible says, where the Bible says try the spirits to see whether they are of God, and if you challenge that angel or that apparition and ask that angel and apparition about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you read what this Bible says, what they said doesn't match this book. And that's a cursed angel. And you see, and that's what you and I are supposed to do. We're not supposed to sit there and go, you know, get in a trance, ooh, I saw something. You know, and then just, you know, go on with it. You're supposed to keep your senses somehow and then ask some questions. Ask them, what do they think of Jesus Christ? Now, if some little green guy comes up walking to you, you know, I know it's going to, you're probably going to stutter or something if you see the little green guy come up to you. But, you know, ask him about Jesus Christ. And little green guy will turn red in the face and go get in his little thing and take off, because they don't want to know anything about Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is above every name. And when they try to take his name and bring it down, the same with man. I read an account about a prisoner just recently wanted his name changed. And the judge granted his request, so his name is now Jesus Christ. But he's not the one that I know of, that's for certain. So definitely, maybe you haven't had, you know, you and I'm sure most of us have not had these weird experiences, but some people in the world have. Especially in a high Catholic concentration of people, these things will occur a little bit more regularly because it's pretty well the same crowd. Okay, so verse 8, for though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Okay, so if you have false preachers in America preaching a false gospel, the Lord Paul is saying, let them be accursed. He said, let them go to hell. And the sooner they go, the better for their sake, because it won't be as hot, but hot is hot no matter what. Okay, now that's what Paul is saying. Then verse 9, he says this, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So you can tell Paul is pretty passionate about this. And so when you get a Mormon Book of Mormon, it will say on there another gospel or another testament. And that's a false gospel. And so in our day and age, the thing that they add to it is water baptism mostly, but back in the beginning of the church, most of the time it was circumcision that they wanted to add to it or something like that. But today it's more water than anything. Now verse 10, Paul asks some questions. He says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So when you're trying to do what God wants you to do, verse 10, it's not going to make too many people happy. And you have to understand that. We're not here to please men. We're not here to make them feel good about themselves. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ. And if a man wants to feel good about themselves, then what they need to do is come to Jesus Christ, and he'll save their soul, and then they'll feel good about themselves because of Jesus Christ. But if they're just going to fool themselves and think good about themselves apart of Jesus Christ, it ain't going to work. So as a servant of Jesus Christ, we're going to please him. Verse 10. Verse 11, Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. Okay, the idea of certifying, that's a legal term, that's a legal practice. What happens is that when you fill out a legal document and you take that to the courtroom or to the the clerk, and you throw that thing down, and they're going to stamp that thing. And then on the last sheet, if you look on the last sheet, it will say certification of service. And what that says is that you sent an example of that document, a copy or another stamped thing, to the opponent so that they can see that you're reading the same thing. It's called certification of service. And so Paul is telling you and I, He said, I am certifying to you that the gospel that I am giving you is not something I made up. It's something that I got directly from God. I'm certifying that. Verse 11. The gospel which was preached of me is not after men. Now, you know it's not after men, because the gospel that God gives us is, men do not think of things like this. You know, this book is God's book. If you just read this book, and you can compare this book to any man, any books that men write, and this book is totally different, where many of man's books, they will glorify other men. All of man's books either glorify somebody the author likes, or they defame somebody they don't like. This book right here shows us we're all sinners. Men don't write like that. This book right here glorifies Jesus Christ. Men don't write like that. They always want to glorify some hero in the past. And so this book, when you read through this book, you can see it's totally different. And so Paul is saying, the gospel that I'm giving you is not something I made up. It's not a pipe dream that I came up with. It's not a small group of people that came up with this thought. It was God Almighty. It changed my life, and let me show you how it changed my life. Verse 12, he says, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I got it from Jesus Christ personally. He said, I wasn't taught this. I didn't grow up this way. And here's how he grew up. Verse 12, or verse 13 basically gives some of the history, what he did, and some of his background. He said this in verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Now notice the word religion. That word occurs, that word and religious, those two words occur seven times in the Bible. Twice in Acts, twice here in Galatians, and three times in James. And in every occurrence, the word religion is dealing with the Jewish religion. You'll see that in verse 13, Jews' religion. And the only religion that God has approved of throughout history of man, the only one that God himself has established, is the Jewish religion. Now, I know how the world uses the word. The world will tell you and I that you and I are religious. We are of the Christian religion. But technically speaking, that is not true. Religion is an outward example of religious rites. Religion is something outward. You put on a certain clothes here. You get real fancy here. You put a funny hat on. You do a ceremonial thing. You come in here and do the sheep thing. You come over here and walk over here and do this thing. That's a religion. Christianity is an internal thing. It's inside. Religion basically goes outside hoping to get on the inside, where Christianity goes from the inside, naturally coming or supernaturally coming through the outside. In the Old Testament, it was the Jewish religion. That's the kingdom of heaven. In the New Testament, it's the Christianity. That's the kingdom of God. Now, Paul was trained in the Jewish religion. The vast majority of the world, whatever religious upbringing they have, up to from 0 to 7, the vast majority of the world, from 0 to 7, by the time they're 7, that is most of the time the religious system they will follow the rest of their life. The Catholic Church understands this and believes this. The communists believe this, that if you have a child from 0 to 7, you got a communist for life. Now, that is majority of the time true. The Catholic Church, they have a little child baptized in the Catholic Church until they're 7. They think if they keep until 7, they got a Catholic for life. And in many cases, that's true. In fact, most of the time, that's true. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ can change somebody's life anytime in their life. You see, I was not raised a Bible-thumping King James Baptist. That was something the Lord showed me along the line, and it was a slow process where I came and found out this book is absolutely and certainly true. And so Paul is saying, this is my background, and this is what I'm doing now. My background was as I am of the Jewish religion. Verse 13. And under his Jewish religion, it says how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Okay, that's a common saying. He wasted them. Okay, so the Jewish religion, and this was legitimate under the Jewish religion, that he could actually kill people over religion. And that's what he did. He persecuted and he killed Christians, tortured them. He would torture Mama until the point where, you know, she would cry out for help and mercy and deny Christ. If that didn't work, he would torture their children in front of Mama until she would deny Christ. And he would torture the Mama and the children in front of Papa to get him to deny Christ. That's what religion does. That's what Muslims do. That's what Catholics do if they can get away with it. As far as the church, the Inquisition, that's what they did for years. That is a religion. A religion is something that somebody kills somebody else over who don't agree with them. Christianity is not that way. Christianity, somebody who reads Christianity and the New Testament, realizes that we don't fight, we don't kill anybody over belief system. You either come to the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily, or you reject Christ voluntarily, the consequences are in your field. It's between you and God. Now, we try to appeal to people. We beg them to come to Christ. We ask them to come to Christ. We do what we can to be their friend along the way to get them to come to Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is where the grace and peace is found. But if they don't want to do that, we can't force it on them. And so Paul said, this is what I did in the past. And that was a legitimate thing for him to do under the Jewish religion. And then he says in verse 14, he says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. That guy was a kingpin. He was a top dog. I mean, he had respect of all the Jewish guys under him because he was killing Christians right and left. And one of these times, when he got some papers from the authority to go find some more Christians to kill him, Jesus Christ messed up his plans. And that's where he met Jesus Christ. And he did a 180. Now, there's no psychologist can figure that out. How can a man do a 180 just like that? That's the power of Jesus Christ. I tell you, if somebody looks at the Bible from a logical and a very subjective or objective viewpoint and studies two big issues, if they study the resurrection of Jesus Christ and just try to figure that out, and then if they study how 12 men, actually 11 when you drop Judas, can turn the world upside down the way they did, 12 fellas. And then if you throw the third thing in, is the conversion of Paul. How do you explain that? There's no ways around that stuff. The man did a 180. He went against everything that he was taught. Everything that he was taught as a kid, as a child, in all the Jewish schools going up, everything that he was taught by all the Jewish rabbis from Gamaliel and the whole bunch, he went right directly 180 against those guys because his eyes were opened. Now, that's a phenomenal thing. In modern-day history, there's a fella that Chick Publications has his life story in there, a guy named Alberto. And Alberto was a Jesuit priest. He was trained Jesuit priest. And then he was taught how to infiltrate Protestant schools and Protestant churches and split them through the Protestant churches, and actually did a few of those. And then he got gloriously saved in Jesus Christ. Did a 180. Now, his story is pretty well portrayed in the publication that we get through Chick Publications. That is an amazing thing. How can a man do that? Well, that's only done through Jesus Christ. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 13 and 14. And then he says, now, explain that. This is what I did. This is what I was taught. This is how I was trained. And I'm going exactly against what I was taught and trained. Why? Because I met Jesus Christ. And I met him personally. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 12. Verse 13, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." Before this, he was killing the heathen. For example, we have a missionary that we support, Mike Roberts, in Vietnam. Mike went to Vietnam as a soldier, killing Viet Cong, killing them right and left. Or at least heading that route. I think he did kill them, though, along the way. Then he got saved. Then he started pastoring church in a couple churches down in southern Indiana, one in southern Indiana, one in Cincinnati area. And then God called him to the mission field, back to Vietnam. He was preaching one time, and he was preaching, you know, in America, why aren't there any missionaries in Vietnam? Why don't anybody go to Vietnam? And then the Lord said, how about you? And he says, not me, I hate him. And he did, he hated him. Because that's what he killed him during the war. And God changed that man's heart and did a 180 on that man. And boy, he loves them people now. Complete 180. That's only God that can do that. It's only God. And then he says this, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. What's he doing down in Arabia? Well, it doesn't come out and say it, but I got a hunch that he probably went to Mount Sinai. And I would say he went down there all by himself, because verse 16 says he conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, if you want to find out what real life's about and find out what's really going on, get alone with God. Just go someplace all by yourself and get alone with God and find out, where am I heading? What's this life all about? Is that really true, what I was taught? Is Jesus Christ the real Savior? And just get a hold of God. And that's what Paul did. And I'd dare say he went down to Arabia. And I don't know how long he went down there. But I would dare say he went right down to Mount Sinai, where Moses got the Ten Commandments. And I would dare say that he got exactly what God wanted to give to the bride of Christ, down there at Mount Sinai. And I would say, as Moses received the kingdom of heaven on Mount Sinai, Paul received the kingdom of God on Mount Sinai. And he became the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, how long was he down there? I'm not certain, but verse 18 says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, I don't know if he was down there 3 years or if he was down there 40 days. I'm not certain on that. And I don't know if he was alone for 3 years. I doubt that. But at least for 3 years, he went back to Jerusalem. Then he saw Peter 3 years later. And that's quite a thing. And that's sometimes what it takes. It seems like it takes a good 3 years for someone to get a good grasp on the Scriptures. And that's why a lot of times you see Bible Institutes will run 3 years or Christian colleges run 4 years. Now, that's basically just getting a head grasp of the Bible. After you get that head grasp of it, it'll take another 3 or 4 years to get it down in your heart. A lot of guys will get to 3-year school and think they know something, then they get out into work and they find out they still don't know anything. And so then that 3 years later is when everything starts sinking in. And so it takes a while. And the problem is not God, the problem is with us. The problem is sinking it in our skulls to try to figure this out. And then he says, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Well, Catholics don't like that one. That's the brother of Jesus Christ, the half-brother, the same mother, different father. And then he says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. I'm telling you the truth. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. No, that's not right. Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Unknown by face, that probably worked to his benefit. Because if they would have known who he was, they'd say, oh boy, guess who showed up? Been scared to death of that guy. Verse 23, it says, but they had heard only that he was he which was persecuted in time which persecuted in times past, now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now right there, verse 23, that's a miracle in itself for a man to do 180 like that. And the only one that can do that for a person is Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's why Paul's so passionate about that, is because that's what changed Paul's life. And if you're going to, he's saying, if you're going to tell me something else is going to help me out like that did, you got rocks for brains. Jesus Christ is what saved me. Jesus Christ is who's going to keep me. And that's why Paul writes the way he does in this first chapter. Okay, we'll stop there. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see how passionate